If you would please open with me in your Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, which we will read in a moment. As you're turning there, I would like to say, and some of you already know this, some of you have been commenting on this already today. But it is official. I, Pastor Nathan, have an iPhone. Thought I might get something like that. And, you know, for years people have been making fun of me and my phone. Little children will say, "What kind of video game is that?" My family and friends have been saying, "Well, why don't you ever put any pictures of all your kids on Facebook?" I say, "Well, I'm not really on Facebook very often. Who has time to get on Facebook?" And say, "Well, you need a phone, an iPhone, to take a picture." So, well, okay. And even my lovely wife, fellow dumb phone user, has been saying, it'd be good to have another phone at the house. And so when a friend very generously gave me this iPhone 6 Plus, I think is what it is, thank you, we decided to break down and go ahead and get into the 21st century. And we don't have to use Faith's phone all the time now, which is nice. But I tell you, I've learned a lot in a week. I've learned how to, you know, get on the internet. They have this thing called the internet. And group text, I don't know. But anyway, one thing that I have not necessarily learned, but one thing has been reinforced for me this week, and as I've been messing with this piece of plastic and reading this Bible passage, it's been confirmed and reinforced to me the truth of Proverbs 10:19. Proverbs 10:19 says this: "When words are many, sin is unavoidable." Amen. Depending on who you talk to, the average person speaks somewhere in the neighborhood of 10,000 words per day. What's interesting about that stat is that it's been around a long time. In other words, even before we were constantly connected and constantly communicating with everybody under the sun, we spoke 10,000 words per day. That's only going up. Think about text messages just for a moment. Just text messages. The average American sends about 100 texts per day. I think that's got to be teenagers, maybe. Anyway, balancing out the power. But that's if you think about 10 words per text, maybe, that's 1,000 words a day. Just in texting. That's on top of all the talking we do. And that's not including Facebook or Twitter or whatever else they have out there. That's just texting. Bottom line, we're communicating, we're using words more than ever before. And in many ways, that's a wonderful thing, but the Bible says that's also a dangerous thing. Given all the warnings in Scripture about how easy it is to sin with our tongues and how destructive those sins can be. For probably 1,000 years now, preachers have been preaching sermons with titles like, "Watch Your Mouth." Today, I've added to the title, "Watch Your Mouth and Your Thumbs." It's safe to say, sinners like us are experiencing more and more problems of communication in this so-called age of communication. And that's why we need more than ever the wisdom of passages like James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. This is one of the great chapters in the Bible. And in these first 12 verses, James offers us a very unique and powerful perspective on our words. He takes us into the heart of communication, warning us about how deadly our words can be, but also telling us about the life-giving power our words possess if we put our hope in the living word and follow him. Specifically this morning, James wants us to watch our mouths and our thumbs for three main reasons. One, because our words incur God's punishment. Two, because our words carry tremendous potential. And finally, because our words reveal our desperate powerlessness. So let's read James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. But before we do, let's pray once more and ask for God's help. Father, this morning I confess I need your help. I'm going to be speaking a lot of words in the next few minutes, and I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing unto you, and that your people here today would be a people under your word, that we would hear it, that we would receive it, God, that we would believe it, that it would change us and transform us in a deep, powerful way, and that we would be doers of your word for your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you would please stand with me as we read James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. James 3, verses 1 to 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. You may be seated. We must watch our mouths because our words incur God's punishment. James begins this passage with a very interesting statement here about teachers. Verse 1 there, not many should become teachers, my brothers. James wants us to stop and consider the weightiness and the seriousness of becoming a teacher in God's church. And the reason for that is that teachers are going to be judged more strictly. And as we follow James's line of reasoning, we see the reason we should not presume to become teachers is that teachers spew forth a greater number of words than the average churchgoer, and they do so in the name of God, speaking His word, and more words from us, from our sinful hearts, means more opportunities for sin. Things are even more concerning. In verse 2, he tells us we all stumble in many ways. Teachers are opening ourselves up to this possibility of greater judgment, greater punishment, knowing full well we will get it wrong sometimes. Our understanding will sometimes be cloudy of God's word. Our emphasis will sometimes be askew. Certainly the witness of our lives will often fall short of the witness of our mouths. And for these shortcomings, the Bible says we will be judged with a greater strictness. And the most influential position of authority in the church is the teaching position. And the chief shepherd, who is Lord over all, takes this very seriously. So the teaching position, the task of teaching, is a serious privilege. It's not a right. It's not something anybody should just feel that they have a right to do. It's something that they must be called to do internally and externally by the church. It's a heavy responsibility, not to be entered into lightly. And for these opening verses to start this way should really give us pause to think about the teachers here at Arrow Heights. If you are a teacher at Arrow Heights, I just want to encourage you to take your work seriously. You have been called by God, put in that position to speak His life-giving word. I like what one early church father said. He said, apply the text of Scripture diligently to yourself as you apply yourself diligently to the Scripture. We should study humbly and study hard to speak truth accurately and helpfully to God's people. For those who are not teachers, please pray. Pray for those who are teachers, who are speaking the Word of God. All the way from the nursery, all the way to Pastor Andy, everybody who teaches the Word of God needs the prayers of God's people. Pray that we study. Pray that our mouths would speak out of an overflow of worship, an overflow of love for God and love for the people of God. But also I want to say this. Even those who are not called to the task of teaching should consider very carefully what James is saying here. Even non-teachers should guard their mouths. Even non-teachers will incur God's punishment for the words we speak. Three quick reasons why I believe this is the case. First, the context right here. James plainly has more than just teachers in view. In verse 2, he says, we all stumble in many ways. I think like Paul writing the pastoral epistles to the pastors, Timothy and Titus, I think James has in mind teachers, but he understands that people are going to be kind of looking over the shoulder of the teachers. They're going to be reading along with the teachers. They too must follow the instructions here. They too must watch their words. Second, the Bible just says this. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says to everyone, not just to teachers. He says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Third, there's a sense in which every Christian is called to teach on one level or another. We've all been given the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything Jesus has commanded. Paul says to the church in Rome, I have confidence you are able to admonish one another, that interpersonal teaching that we do for one another. The writer to the Hebrews says something similar. He rebukes his readers. He says, after a time of training, you yourselves ought to be teachers. So as Christians, we have the Spirit of God. We have the clear Word of God. We are called to teach one another in ways that are helpful. We're called to teach unbelievers the gospel. We're called to teach our children and our grandchildren what it looks like to follow Jesus. So James's warning applies to all of us, and it's a serious warning. We must watch what we say, because our words will incur God's punishment. Second, we watch our words because our words carry tremendous potential. James highlights the positive and the negative potential of the words that we speak. You can look at the end of verse 2 through verse 5. It says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. James says our words do not just determine how things go for us on judgment day. He says our words determine how things go for us every day. Our words have tremendous potential. James gives us some very vivid pictures here. First, this picture of the horse. This huge, powerful animal. And yet it is guided by this thing you put right in its mouth. You place it right in its mouth, and it can direct it wherever you want it to go. I couldn't help think of the Fraser Historical Museum in Louisville. I took my kids there when they were little several times, and right when you would walk into that museum, they got all kind of cool battle stuff. It'd be great for Pastor Todd. He would love it. All kinds of old weapons and things, talking about old battles. But right when you walk in, there are these two huge statues of these warriors. I think one was like a medieval knight and one may have been a Civil War guy. But they were both on horses. And the soldiers were impressive, but the horses were far more impressive. They had set these statues up. You could see every muscle in the bodies of these great war horses. And my children would walk in and they weren't sure they wanted to go to the historical museum. They were afraid of these big horses. Just how powerful and intimidating and majestic they are. And at the time James lived, of course, the horse was about the fastest, gnarliest thing a guy could ride. There weren't Harleys and tanks and things like that. And so it was amazing how just this huge horse could be directed by its mouth. And James says, that is what your life is like. That is what your relationships are like. Your course of life is determined by which direction you pull your mouth. The tone of your family, the feel of your church, the atmosphere of your workplace, all of that is set by your mouth. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to stop here just for a second and say, please don't misunderstand me. James is not, I think this is probably necessary, maybe helpful in Tulsa, Oklahoma, but James is not giving us some sort of mumbo jumbo, name it, claim it, self-help, feel-good theology that says you are the change you've been waiting for. As a little God, you have the power to speak your world into existence. All right, that's silly stuff, okay? That's silly. Only God is sovereign. The Lord alone controls the destiny of every man. The one and only Creator God is uniquely and exclusively able to speak worlds into existence. The amazing thing is, though, our speaking God created us in His image to speak, to communicate, to express ourselves in words, lots of words. And He says our words are a big deal. They really matter. They're created by Him. They're created for Him. And He commands us to be careful because our words carry tremendous potential. And if you don't believe me yet, just look at the next illustration. Verse 4, look at the ships also. James was a Jew. The Jews were not seafaring people. So when he talks about the sea, when he talks about these ships, he is in awe of these huge vessels that could traverse over the great deep, the dangerous ocean. He's in awe of this. And yet, pilots direct these huge ships with a small piece of equipment called a rudder. You direct the rudder, you direct the ship. Same with us. Direct the tongue, you direct your life. He just sums it up here, verse 5. The tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. We need to watch our mouths and our thumbs because our words carry tremendous potential. Now, I know that what I'm saying right now is difficult to believe. If you're like me, you read this passage and you think, that sounds right. That makes sense. But it's easy to forget. Because if you're like me, of all these thousands of words you speak every day, most of them seem so insignificant. They seem so small. They seem like they don't really matter. And if they do matter, well, we got much more coming in a little bit. We speak thousands of them a day. So it's hard to believe that our words are so weighty. We think, well, maybe the president speaks words that are really important, or maybe not. Maybe some high-powered lawyers or some big business guys, maybe those guys speak words that really matter. But me, talking about sports and the weather, what's for dinner, my words are sometimes about the news, but my words rarely make the news. Listen to me. That way of thinking is understandable, but that way of thinking is wrong. The Bible says otherwise. The Bible says those good mornings before breakfast, those few moments in the car on the way to school, those greetings on the way into work, those texts just to say, how are you after lunch, those bedtime devotions and stories and prayers, those are the words James is talking about. Those are the words that add up. Those are the words that God uses. Not Winston Churchill words. Not Ronald Reagan words or Martin Luther King Jr. words or Billy Graham words. Your words. They matter. The seemingly mundane, meaningless, simple, small words God cares about. He cares about them because they carry tremendous potential. And while we're encouraged by the positive potential, James wants to warn us of the negative potential. Again, verse 5. The tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. James compares the tongue to a fire that, if handled carelessly or left unattended, has the power to set an entire forest aflame. If we speak careless words, if we fail to pay proper attention, our words have the potential to engulf our lives in flames. You know, forest fires start really small. One spark. Think, well, it's one spark. One branch. One tree. I mean, there's, I don't know, a million trees in the forest? I don't know how many trees are out there. Just one on fire is a big deal? The Bible says yes. Yes. When you hear the slightest echo of the evils of the tongue coming from your mouth, be careful. Don't play with a critical spirit. Stop the steady stream of sarcasm. Hold on to that crude joke. Don't let it go. Those are sparks that can ignite flames that will burn down your life if you're not careful. Proverbs 18:21 puts it like this: death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Can I read that one more time? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruits. That's not an exaggeration, brothers and sisters. Read a story about a girl named Megan Meyer. She'd been diagnosed with ADD and depression. She thought she was, you know, unattractive. But she turned 13 and she made a friend named Josh Evans, a friend online. And he began talking to her pretty often. And he said he'd moved into a city nearby and they communicated, though never face to face. And her self-image improved. But then one day, it was in October, a beautiful day, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the messages began to change. And he began to be critical. He said at one point, I don't know if I want to be friends with you anymore, because I've heard that you are not very nice to your friends. Messages were sent, they got worse. Some of her more personal messages were shared with others, along with a few not so flattering photos. The last message Megan received read this: I know who you are. Everybody knows who you are and how you are. You're a bad person. Everybody hates you. The world would be a better place without you. She responded by saying, wow, you're the kind of boy a girl would kill herself over. And that's what she did. She hanged herself. She died the following day. Megan's parents have launched an investigation. They did launch an investigation. And have since started a fund. You can read about it. But Megan's parents discovered that this Josh Evans wasn't even a real person. It was, in fact, a mom in their neighborhood who was mad at Megan's mom and just was trying to get back at her. Brothers and sisters, we must watch our mouths. We must be careful what we say. We must watch our thumbs. We must be careful because our words carry tremendous potential. Finally, we must watch our mouths because our words reveal desperate powerlessness. James says this starting in verse 8. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father. With it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth, blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. If you're like me, you read this passage and you get to this point and you begin to feel a little discouraged. We might want to say to James, okay, you've been hammering away at us, telling us to watch our mouths, but at the same time, you seem to be telling us we're going to fail. We can't bridle our tongues like we should. And I think what James would say right at this point is, exactly. Exactly. The first step toward taming our tongues is the recognition we cannot do it in our own strength. By pointing to the depth of our need, James drives us beyond superficial solutions. In fact, he drives us to the point of desperation. And let me tell you, a little bit of desperation goes a long way in living the Christian life. We must be desperate. He drives us to the only lasting solution to our speech problems, and that is a transformed heart. That's a transformation you and I cannot perform on ourselves. James is getting at that in verses 11 and 12. He asks these rhetorical questions. It's kind of an odd way to end this passage. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? No. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? No. I think. Right. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Paul David Tripp says this, you don't first fix communication problems and word problems horizontally. You first fix them vertically. We can't look for the solution in here because the solution has got to come from outside of us. It's got to come from God first and foremost. How do we do this? What do we do? Is there hope? Is there hope for the next time your son or daughter doesn't do what you say? For the next time your coworker slanders you? For the next time your parents are being obnoxious and you just want to strangle them? Is there hope for our words? I believe there is. We must look to the Lord. I want to point to just three perspectives that James offers us that give us real hope. First, when you look back at communication struggles. Anybody look back at any communication struggles? Maybe this morning. Maybe 20 years ago. We all have them. When you look back at communication struggles and failures, remember that hell has been defeated. James says, chapter 3, verse 6, our tongues are set on fire by hell. Acknowledge that. Don't run from that. Don't run from the demonic evil of your words. But remember, Jesus Christ went to the cross and defeated hell on your behalf. He died a terrible, God-forsaken death in your place. He took the hell that you deserve so you can be forgiven. You, with all of your petty, stupid, evil, wicked sin, can be totally forgiven and cleansed. If you belong to Jesus by faith, hell has no claim on you, has no ultimate power in your life. It's been broken by the cross of Christ. No matter what you've said, no matter what hell has been unleashed in your life through your tongue, there is hope in Christ. There's forgiveness in Jesus. So when you look back at those communication struggles, remember, hell has been defeated. Its power has been broken. Second, when you look ahead to communication problems, anybody think there might be communication problems on Monday morning at work? Maybe this afternoon? I don't know. Maybe before you leave the sanctuary? I don't know. When you look ahead to communication problems, know that perfection is in your future. James says in verse 2, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is that perfect man. He never stumbled in what he said. The Bible also says he is the first fruits of many brothers. Listen carefully to Romans 8:29. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined. So that we could debate the doctrine of predestination. No, that's not what it says. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, that is Christ, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Did you hear that? God's purpose in saving you is that you would be conformed to the perfect image of Jesus Christ. Perfect image. God wants to spread his glory across this whole earth for all eternity by replicating the perfect image of his Son in many brothers and sisters. It will happen in the life of every believer. You will experience it and be part of it. And when you believe that promise, it can't help but do something to you at the very core of who you are. When you realize that perfection is in your future, you want to live more perfectly now. It's like a little child who looks forward to being a grown-up and who therefore plays at being grown-up. The believer who looks forward to being mature in Christ will act more mature. I think that's part of what the Apostle John meant when he said in 1 John 3, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. This is what C.S. Lewis called good pretending. Adam knew there'd be a C.S. Lewis thing in here somewhere. Yeah. Of course, there's a bad kind of pretending the Bible talks about. It's an escape from reality. The Bible calls it hypocrisy. It's a pretending to be something you are not. But there is a good kind of pretending that is a growing up into reality. The Bible calls it imitation. It's a pretending to be something you are not yet. Fix your eyes on your perfect elder brother, the Lord Jesus. It was said of him, no one ever spoke like this man. His words carried authority. His words were loving and compassionate and pure and perfect. Fix your eyes on him. Know that he is the first fruits. Your perfection day is not here yet. But your perfection day is coming. Live and love and speak words in light of that reality even now. When you look forward to communication problems, take heart. There's hope. Perfection is coming. Live in that right now. Finally, when you look to the present, we need help right now. When you look to the present and the communication struggles that are coming today, confess, no man can tame the tongue, but God can. James 3:8 says literally, "No one among men is able to tame the tongue." No one among men is able to tame the tongue. But God can do what you and I cannot do. God can tame your tongue. Now let me say something here. I think everybody knows what I'm about to say. If you don't, you need to listen to Pastor Andy preach more, because I think this is what Pastor Andy would say. The primary means God uses to change our hearts is His Word. It is the Bible. James says in chapter 1, verse 18, that God brought us forth by the word of truth. Right? In other words, God made us new creatures by His Word. He spoke an effective word through the gospel into our hearts and changed our lives, brought us out of darkness into His light, made us new creatures. As we begin the Christian life by the Word, by trusting what God says, we continue the Christian life by the Word, by trusting what God says. If you want a change of speech, you must have a change of heart. And the biblical pathway to a new heart is through your mind, being renewed in the way you think, hearing God's Word, hearing God's truth, thinking God's thoughts after Him, so that you come to see the truth as true. And not just true, but beautiful and necessary in your life, in your family. Dr. Ferguson, Sinclair Ferguson, that is, not Scott, once said, "The most important single aid to my ability to use my tongue for the glory of Jesus is allowing the Word of God to dwell in me so richly that I cannot speak with any other accent." You know, when I was a kid, I moved several places, and everywhere I moved, my accent changed. That happens with little kids a lot. It can happen with us. It can happen with us spiritually. Think of all the words that are flowing into our ears and eyes and minds through these computer devices. Brothers and sisters, don't neglect to spend time, to find time to allow the Word of God to wash over you. God's Word is powerful. We are powerless. But God's Word, as it fills our hearts and minds, can help us speak with a different accent. Spend time with it. Spend time with it. You know, one feature I really do like about the iPhone is the maps. You know, it's amazing what these things can do. You type in an address, you type in a location, and there's your map. It gives you this beautiful map of where you're going. But it does more than that, doesn't it? If you hit go, I think, use your thumb. Hit go. My kids make fun of me when I do this. You hit go, and it will tell you. It will guide you each step of the way. It doesn't just give you a big picture. It gives you step-by-step guidance. And it even lets you know, I love this, it even lets you know, arrived. That's helpful. That's helpful. Listen, we are in need of that kind of specific guidance with our words. Not just a big map that says do better. Not just a few principles. We need specifics, and that's what God's Word gives us. We must watch our mouths and our thumbs, because our words incur God's punishment. They carry tremendous potential, and they reveal how powerless we are to change our hearts. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we're going to have new words, we must have new hearts. And praise God, that is the work He does. He changes sinful, hard hearts like ours into receptive, loving hearts toward Him. Let's watch the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living word. Let's keep our eyes fixed on him in the written word. Let's grow into his maturity and his character. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true. It will not lead us astray. Thank you, God, that though we are powerless, you are all powerful. God, I pray for the marriages in this room, God, that are struggling. God, I pray for the parents and children in this room, God, where things are strained. God, I pray for the co-workers in this room, the neighbors in this room. God, I pray for all of us because we're all in relationships that have struggles. And God, I pray that your people would be marked by a different biblical, loving accent, a gospel accent. And I pray, God, that you would so work in our hearts that we long to pour out love toward those around us and speak words that build them up. God, we need you, and we ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.